and teaching others about the Scriptures, I think there's something very, very fundamental, but yet in the religious world, something perhaps overlooked, that as far as what the church is to believe, teach, and practice, it is the New Testament that is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's a very fundamental issue of understanding and applying the Scriptures, but one that is so needed. And so we emphasize that. We seek to that in order to know the will of God for us today, we need to consult the last will and testament of Jesus and make sure we're included in His will by studying the New Testament. But that then brings up the question, well, what do we do with the Old Testament? Should we, as some that I've known about through the years, just carry around a New Testament and really just say we really don't need the Old Testament? What is the proper attitude toward the Old Testament? And yes, I'm still going to be in Galatians, but I'm going to go through some things with you before we get to that particular book. What about the Old Testament? Are the Old Testament books a collection of inspired writings? Are these documents of any value to humankind today? If so, what is the worth? Consider with me some values of the Old Testament today. Why should we study the Old Testament? Number one, it's inspired of God. That should be enough reason right there. It is part of God's Word. The 39 books of the Old Testament are inspired of God, and there are many, many evidences of its inspiration. In fact, I've heard archaeologists, biblical archaeologists, say more than once that there has been nothing found by archaeology that contradicts anything found in Scripture. In fact, many times archaeology has supported facts given in Scripture that before that time were disputed. Before that time, critics of the Scriptures would use those things in saying that the Bible is not inspired. But it is inspired. It claims to be inspired. And I realize that just claiming it to be so doesn't make it so. But there are 3,800 times in the Old Testament where the prophets and others would affirm heavenly guidance in their productions. For example, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." Jesus Christ endorsed the truth that the Old Testament writings were from God. Many passages that we could cite, but here is one from John 5, verses 46 and 47. "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And you can see from those questions that Jesus is directing to those who believed Moses, who were seeking to abide by the law and saw Jesus as a threat to it. You can see by his questions he is equating his words as being just as inspired as the words of old. So he endorsed the truth that the Old Testament writings were from God. The writers of the New Testament viewed the Old Testament Scriptures as documents of divine origin. I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy, speaking of Timothy's spiritual heritage. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You've known the Holy Scriptures. And he earlier in that same book, he spoke about Timothy's mother and grandmother who had taught him from childhood. What were the Holy Scriptures? But the Old Testament Scriptures. Perhaps the New Testament Scriptures that were shared with him, but most likely these were confined to the Old Testament Scriptures that were pointing to Jesus. So the first reason, the one value of the Old Testament, it's the inspired Word of God. But these Scriptures, these Old Testament Scriptures, serve very important purposes. And I want to highlight a few of those. Number one is history. Where did I come from? That's a very important question to answer. We can go to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This universe originated from God. He created it. We learn that we are created in His image. And we learn that the purpose of man is to do His will. The Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's written by Solomon, who did a great search trying to find meaning and happiness apart from the will of God, but reached this very conclusion. So the Old Testament speaks to our origin. It tells the history of man and even the purpose of man. But it also speaks, secondly, of the fall of man. It gives both the good and the bad. And it speaks to man's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. How Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell. And they were in the first in a long line of us who struggle with sin, are faced with temptation, and struggle to overcome it. And in fact, are not completely successful, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also find in the Old Testament sin defined. Even though the human conscience provides man and woman with a sense of right and wrong, God gave the old law, for example, to point out specifically right and wrong, to codify sin, if you will. Notice with me Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then, Paul asks? Is the law sin? Certainly not. He's speaking of the law of Moses. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, the law of Moses threw a floodlight on sin, revealing it as exceedingly sinful, as Paul says in Romans 7 in verse 13. So the old law contained in the Old Testament defines sin, makes sin exceedingly sinful. And because of that, it shows our need for a Savior. And that's a big topic in Galatians chapter 3 that we'll not be able to get to tonight. But the Old Testament, and you think about the people who lived and who lived under the law of Moses, and how those sacrifices were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, and how living under that law of Moses was continually pointing out their need for a Savior. And that the blood of these bulls and goats that were offered could not take away sin, Hebrews chapter 10. But they all pointed to that ultimate sacrifice when God would give His Son to die for the sins of the world. The key word that describes the design of the Old Testament is preparation. Everything recorded in these narratives ultimately is preparation. Preparation for the coming of a sacrifice to atone for man's sin. And that was accomplished when Jesus died for us. Another value of the Old Testament are many examples and warnings. One of my favorite studies is to do a character study, to study people like Abraham, like David, the prophets, to see their lives. And we see, well, James speaks of Elijah as a man like us, a man with a nature like ours. And we see these people that were definitely human struggle with things in their lives. And we learn from their joys. We learn from their failures. But we learn examples from their examples and from warnings given to them. In fact, I want to pause and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just to show you how the New Testament points back to the Old Testament to learn from the examples of those of old. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. From the language, you see that Paul is speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness as they left Egypt, passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and God fed them with manna and provided water for them to drink that was foreshadowing Christ. But Paul goes on to say, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then he gives examples. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Notice verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But these things were written for our examples. These things were recorded for you, Paul says, so that we can learn from their mistakes and do not repeat them. So examples and warnings fill the pages of the Old Testament from which we can learn. And then there are principles for godly living contained in the Old Testament. Countless examples of divine principles that are timeless in their application. For example, read the book of Proverbs. See practical wisdom that can be applied in our lives. So do away with the Old Testament? No way. It is the inspired Word of God. It has tremendous value. The New Testament speaks to that. But then secondly, notice this, that the legal system of the Old Testament is not for today. The legal system of Old Testament times is not that to which the followers of Christ are obligated today. That law code served its preparatory purpose and has passed away. And that case is persuasively argued in many books of the New Testament, like Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, and the whole book of Hebrews. In fact, Paul doesn't use these words, but I want to share a statement with you that I hope will make sense. And this is in the context of what we've been studying in the book of Galatians, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And you'll remember, as we've mentioned time and time again, that there were these false teachers, these Judaizers, that came into Galatia and told these new Christians that in order to maintain their salvation, they had to keep the old law. And in verses 10 through 14 that I want us to examine tonight, I'm thinking Paul is saying something like this. When it comes to putting yourself under that old law, you don't want to go there. You do not want to live under the old law. And he drives that point home, I believe, in these verses, verses 10 through 14. And you're going to see the word curse. We place ourselves under a curse if we seek to live by the old law. And I want you to see how that word is used, and how what Jesus has done for us removes the curse far from us. Look with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. I want to go back into those three verses. And notice with me what Ed Wharton has pointed out, the threefold nature of law that was true of the law of Moses. And this is why Paul, in addressing this issue of these false teachers saying that these new Christians had to keep the law of Moses, and how Paul is saying, you don't want to go there. You don't want to abide under that law for these reasons. Number one, law requires sinless observance. Notice that verse 10 again. As many as are of the works of the law, or all who rely on observing the law, are under this curse. What is that curse? And then he quotes from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that quote is from Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Here's the curse of living under the old law. In order to be justified by the law of Moses, if you're going to put that burden upon yourself to live by the old law and seeking to be justified by it, you'd have to keep it flawlessly in order to be justified. And who was able to do that? But only one. So one part of the nature of law is that law, to be justified by it, requires sinless observance, an impossibility for you and for me. Number two, law condemns the violator. Law condemns the violator. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And breaking one law becomes, you are a lawbreaker. And under a system of law, you are condemned. And the quote is from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm or uphold all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, Amen. So law condemns the violator. Yesterday evening, we were on our way home from Montgomery. And I noticed that a Montgomery sheriff's deputy had pulled someone over on the side of the interstate, I'm guessing for speeding. And as we were approaching, they were getting back onto the interstate and were not going the speed limit. And though others were slowing down, and I'm thinking it was because they saw these blue lights, I just kept going the speed limit. And I'm sure the sheriff's deputy had no issue with me. Why not? Because I was going the speed limit. But nor did he stop me, try to catch me, and pull me over and congratulate me for going the speed limit. That's not what law does, is it? Law condemns the violator. It's the same with the law of Moses. Law, number three, cannot justify the sinner. And Paul states this clearly, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. And then he quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So inasmuch as legal law requires sinless perfection, condemns the violator at the first infraction, and is unable to justify the sinner, therefore the law of Moses cannot be the means of our justification. He's telling these Christians, don't go there. Don't listen to those false teachers. Don't try to put a yoke on yourself that our forefathers were unable to bear. Because if you're going to seek to be justified by the law of Moses, you're going to have to keep all of it flawlessly. And you're not going to be able to do it. And to try to do so, put yourself under that curse. You see, Paul explains that the very nature of any legal system is to condemn the violator. That's why Paul refers to the law of Moses as a ministration or a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just looking at law in and of itself, inasmuch as all have sinned, the law requires that The law that requires sinless perfection can only condemn the sinner. The Mosaic law was holy, righteous, and good, but it could not give life to the transgressor, only condemnation and death. So Paul again saying, you don't want to go there. You don't want to take that yoke upon yourself. Because seeking to be justified by the law requires sinless observance. And if you falter just one time, you're under this curse. But now notice the good news. And I love this, and I hope I can convey it to you. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Let's read those verses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's some beautiful words here. The first one is redeemed. Redeemed. It comes from a word that refers to the marketplace where things were bought and sold. And one of the things that were bought and sold in that day were slaves. That was a regular feature of the marketplace. And the word that Paul uses can mean to purchase and to so release a slave from one master to become the property of another. That's all involved in this word redeem. And it's the idea of a cost or a price paid. Christ redeemed us. And Paul merges this idea with Christ's cross as the price for our deliverance from Satan's possession, that we might become the possession of Christ. He redeemed us. He paid the ransom prices, if you will. Or notice what Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 14. How Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, as you and I grow older, past the age of innocence into what has been called the age of accountability, we know the difference between right and wrong, and we find ourselves tempted and we succumb to that temptation and we sin. We are separated from God, and in a sense, we become the possession of Satan. But Jesus paid the price for our redemption. And the unique thing about this is our deliverance from sin required an unusual price that only Christ was able to pay. You remember the song we sing, he paid a debt that I could not pay. The price had to be a sinless sacrifice to be paid to God for the satisfaction of his justice. We're the offenders. We offended God by our sin. And so we're put under this curse, if you will. We become guilty of breaking the law and even the heart of God. So we're under this curse now. We're condemned by law. But then God sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. And only Jesus could pay the price for our sin. Sin separates man from God, and the law pronounces them worthy of death. But Jesus committed no sin. But notice that Paul says he became a curse for us. How so? And the question is answered in the cross. Jesus lived under the old law. He was perfectly obedient. He remained immune from the curse of the law, yet the circumstances of his death brought him unavoidably under the curse. Because Jesus bore the punishment of God's wrath for every violation of the law by every man. Jesus bore this curse on our behalf. Let me point out three passages of Scripture in closing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, you've been healed. See, I think of it in using Paul's teaching here. As a lawbreaker, I'm under a curse here. I'm condemned. But how Jesus took my sin, your sin, upon himself on the cross and became a curse. He took that curse upon himself. He was the only one who could pay that price completely and satisfy the justice of God. He became a curse for us so that we might stand justified in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That passage, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. If you go back to the old law, it refers to those who had been executed on the cross and their body was to be removed because to leave it up overnight would bring a curse on the land. But I believe Paul is borrowing that imagery to again show how Jesus became a curse for us by taking upon himself our sins. How can we see how God looked at that? In the passage that was read for us this morning, that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those words should grip us. As we reflect on what did he mean by that, did God really forsake Jesus? And in my studies, this is my response to that, that God is so holy, he can't even look upon sin. And when Jesus became sin for us, in some sense, God turned his back because Jesus was accursed. God turned his back and allowed Jesus to bear the full weight of our sins. For us. He became a curse for us so that we wouldn't have to live under that curse of keeping the law flawlessly, because we could never do it. Those who lived under the old law could never do it. And there's another law that's been in active since the beginning, and that is you sin and you die. That's the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned. We all deserve the punishment. But the good news is Jesus became that curse for us. He paid the price. He purchased us. He paid the ransom price to satisfy the justice of God so that we might be reconciled to him. To live by the old law, wouldn't want to do that. Thanks be to God that because of Jesus, we don't have to do that. That through faith in him, that's demonstrated by our trusting obedience, he takes care of our sins by his blood. Perhaps there's one or more ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Perhaps there's others that need to come back home or desire the prayers of the church for something that's going on in your life. We want to pray with you and for you. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.